Well, again, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you here today. You know, if you are like me at all, you might wake up every day thinking about like all those things that you need to do. You know, you wake up and you start making that mental to-do list, what your day should look like. You want to know what's going on in your calendar. You've got an idea of how your day is going to go. But sometimes, right, all it takes is one phone call, one unexpected event, one conversation to change the entire course of a day. As we look at the story of the resurrection as found in Mark chapter 16, where you see almost like the ultimate example of planning for one thing and then something else breaks in and changes the day completely. Jesus' disciples had started the day in mourning, right? They were believing one thing. They believed that this Messiah, this rabbi that they had been following for years, who was the Messiah, the anointed one, they believed he was dead. And by the end of the day, it completely changed. The women went to the tomb that morning with a job to do, but left without doing anything. I mean, the truth is, the disciples experienced that Easter morning, or what the disciples experienced that Easter morning, changed not just their day, but their entire lives. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the women had to hastily bury the body before sundown on Friday because the Sabbath was ready to begin at sundown and no work would be permitted to happen. I've often wondered what Saturday must have looked like for the disciples. Imagine it was a very quiet, a very somber day, a time where the disciples didn't feel like there was much to celebrate. Mark, the scripture we heard read this morning, picks up again at sundown on Saturday, which was the end of the Sabbath, and it tells us what the women did. Right, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' bodies. Very early Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On their way, they were asking each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. You know, the women had planned that day to set out for the tomb very early to begin. And so they began gathering the spices, gathering the necessary ingredients to anoint Jesus' body the night before. The fact that they went out on Saturday to buy a bunch of burial spices reveals that they had absolutely no expectation that they would find the tomb empty. They had no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. They had no reason to suspect anything otherwise, right? After all, everyone that they had ever known had stayed dead. We also see on this trip to the tomb on Sunday morning, the three women, as they went, headed out before sunrise to the tomb to complete this labor of love. And as they walked, they began to anticipate a problem, right? The tomb was sealed with a large, heavy stone, and they knew this because they had been there when the tomb had been sealed. They realized that they hadn't made the arrangements necessary to have the stone rolled away from them. They weren't exactly sure how they were going to get into the tomb, but they continued on that day, fully expecting to find the tomb sealed with Jesus still inside, just as they left. And when the women arrived at the tomb, there was no guard. The stone that they had been worrying about on their walk had been rolled aside. Why had it been rolled aside? Clearly, someone had done this. And what were they doing? Were they desecrating the body? Were they stealing it? Was it something else? Whatever thoughts ran through their minds as they approached the tomb, I suspect that none of them would have anticipated what happened next. Mark continues and says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." Now, the angel knew exactly why the women were there. They were looking for the body of Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified. This established some of the validity as to what he was going to say next. Right? He said, "He isn't here. He has been risen from the dead." Right? For Christians, for us, these are common words. These are familiar words. So familiar, they're not going to shock us as they would have shocked the women that morning. Right, the women were expecting to find a body. But instead they find this young man who told them that Jesus' body wasn't here. They had risen from the dead. I imagine all their minds just went blank in an instant. And they clearly see the evidence. Tomb was empty. I doubt the statement that he had risen from the dead even computed in their mind. None of this would have made sense to them. Most of us here have heard this story a number of times. They were experiencing it for the very first time. The angel told them to look at the place where they had laid the body just a little over a day before. The fact that the angel told them to look at the place where they laid Jesus is incredibly significant. He was showing them convincing evidence that what he was saying was true. And as strange as it sounds, the most logical explanation was that Jesus really had risen from the dead. And after the angel told them that Jesus had risen, he gave the instructions to the women so they would know what to do next. The angel says, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died." The woman fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Clearly, this day had taken a dramatic shift. They had come to the tomb expecting to anoint the body of someone they loved dearly, and now they're being told that the body wasn't there. Not only was the body wasn't there because Jesus was alive. And it all seemed to be too good to be true, yet all of the evidence pointed to this very conclusion. The angel told them to go tell the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus would meet them in Galilee just as he promised. I mean, it's noteworthy that this angel specifically mentioned Peter was to be included in the disciples. Right? We're not really sure why, but it's possible that the words of Peter's denial had already spread throughout the disciples, including the women there that morning. Maybe they were wondering if Peter was going to be like Judas. Right, no longer a part of their number because of his betrayal. I wonder if Peter saw himself this way. I mean, Peter. Peter was so confident. "Jesus, everybody else leaves you. I'll never leave you." And just hours later, three times, "I don't know that man." Whatever the case was, the angels specifically tell them to tell Peter, as he was still included as a part of the disciples. He told the women that they should tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee, just as he had told them that he would meet them before he died. Right, just as he told them. I mean, how could the disciples not have remembered that? Jesus said exactly that in Mark chapter 14. He says, "But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Right? No one outside of the 12 disciples would have known that Jesus said this. These women weren't at the meal, and some random stranger found at a tomb certainly wouldn't have known this either. So when the disciples heard this, "Meet me in Galilee," surely they would have recognized that it had come from God. They remembered what Jesus had said, and their hearts surely began to race within them, and they began to question themselves, could it really be true? Could he really be alive? And Mark says that the women were terrified and they fled the tomb, not telling anybody what happened. I mean, obviously, at some point they talked, because here we all are. They told the disciples, and the disciples knew that Jesus had really risen from the dead, just as he said. And church, if Jesus really did rise, then it changes everything. It gives us the confidence that knowing that he is worth following and worthy of trust. What are some applications that we can draw from this text this morning about the reality of the resurrection? I mean, first of all, I think it means that we too can be raised from the dead. Right in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead, and he puts it this way. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. You see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now resurrection from the dead also has begun through another man, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life." Church, because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can have the assurance of the promises that he made to us, that we too, even though we die, yet can we live. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that his words are true and that there really is life beyond the grave. It means that we have hope, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. I mean, secondly, it means that Team Jesus wins. Right? The religious leaders of the day did everything they could to stop Jesus. They lied, they cheated, they pulled every string possible they had to stop him, and they still failed. Later, as the disciples began to boldly preach about Jesus' resurrection in defiance of the religious leaders, they had them arrested and commanded them to stop. You know, for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, people have been trying to silence Christianity. And yet it continues. It persists. A movement that started with 11 normal guys from Jerusalem now spans the world a millennia later. And it's not because of them, but it's because Jesus cannot be defeated. The world will continue to try to silence the Lord, and they will use whatever weapon they have at their disposal to stop the message of the gospel, to stop God's work in this world, and they will fail. No matter how dark the world seems, we must remember that Jesus will always prevail. Thirdly, if the resurrection is real, then it has to result in a change in our lives. If the resurrection is true, then that means Jesus is God in the flesh. It means that he deserves and requires us to submit to him. If we claim to believe that the resurrection really happened, it must change us. I mean, look at the change in the disciples. These men went from denying they ever knew Jesus, hiding and fading into the background, to suddenly standing in the midst of the temple, unafraid of what the world could do to them. They risked their lives telling everybody about Jesus. And as a result, they changed the world. And if you truly believe in the resurrection, then it needs to make a difference in your life. If you believe that Jesus is alive, then we must follow him. He must continue to lead us and make changes in our lives, telling us to love the world that surrounds us and to share his message of salvation with others. The women went to the tomb that Sunday morning, expecting to anoint Jesus with this load of spices they had purchased the night before. Church, they went home with those same spices. The resurrection changed their day. But even more than that, it changed their lives and it changed their eternity. The resurrection has the same ability to do the same thing for us, to change our day, to change our lives, and to change our eternity. Believe in Jesus. Receive him into your life. Bend your will to his will. Follow where he leads, because he is risen. And it changes everything. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord, you willingly died for us. Again, how do we ever say thank you enough? Thank you for your resurrection, Jesus. Thank you for the proof that you are who you said you were. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the one who is able to take the sins of the world away. Jesus, may we bow to you today and tomorrow and every day that follows, because you are our resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.